an old farmer lived alone with his grandson. And one day their horse ran away. Neighbors came by and said, "Oh, what bad luck." Farmer said, "Bad luck, good luck, who knows?" Well, a few days later, the horse came back with a small herd of wild horses came into the corral. Neighbors came by and said, "Oh, what good luck." Farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" Later that week, the grandson was out trying to break one of those horses, fell off and broke his arm. Neighbors came by, "Oh, what bad luck." "Bad luck, good luck, who knows?" Farmer said. Next day, the commander of the militia came by and conscripting all young men to go into the army. They looked at the young man with the broken arm and passed him by. Neighbors came by and said, "Oh, what good luck." Farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" Whenever we try to evaluate good and bad in the middle of circumstances, we are doing so with incomplete information. We don't know enough to say whether this is good or bad. We know how we feel about it, but we really don't know if that moment is an indicator of what's really going on. You might look at it this way. The outcome hasn't come out yet. We're still waiting to see, what does this really mean? What's it mean that I'm going through this moment of darkness or this moment of tribulation or this event that is really disturbing my life? What does this really mean to the big picture of what's going on in my life? We can't say that in the middle of it because we don't have enough information. Man was deserted on an island from a shipwreck, and he had gotten there and gathered together what little meager supplies he could find and built himself a little hut and kind of put all the supplies in storage there around his hut. And he went up on a hill to kind of scope out the rest of the island. While he was gone, the fire that he had left burning sent an ember over and caught fire to his hut. And as he looked down, he saw the whole thing was ablaze, smoke billowing up to the heavens. He looked up and God said, "God, why would you take my meager home and these small things that I had collected together, why would you do that to me?" And he sat there cursing at God because God had done the worst possible thing he thought in his life. A couple of minutes later, he looked up and he saw a ship coming toward the island. Went down and eventually was rescued. The captain said, "Hey, if you hadn't sent up those smoke signals, we would have totally missed you and passed you right on by." What he thought was the worst possible thing, God had planned for his rescue. God had intentions that went beyond his ability to evaluate in that moment whether this thing is good or bad. We have to kind of be careful when we evaluate life and at what point we evaluate it. We can look in situations and we might say, "Well, that's the worst thing that could ever happen." But if we'll wait it out a little bit and see on the other side of that, God may have used that to be the best possible thing that could have happened in our lives. Typically, we don't see it while we're going through it. Our vision can't see up close. You know, it's got that far away look. It can see things from a distance, but can't really see up close very well. And so when we're trying to evaluate based upon what we see right in front of us, we really cannot judge whether this is good or not. We get away from it and we look back after it's over. We'll say, "Yep, man, that was the best possible thing that could have happened." You know, in our minds, we honestly carry around worst case scenario of various moments and events. We kind of look at something and we immediately go to what's the worst thing that could happen in this. Several years ago, I was talking with Jan's mom and, she kind of opened up a little window into her heart and said that she honestly felt that her husband's death would have been easier to take than their divorce. Which said to her, her worst case scenario was divorce is worse than death. I've seen people that have gone through tragic accidents and been left with debilitating injuries and pain. And I've heard them say at times, "You know, I really wish I would have died during that experience." Why? Because in their mind, the worst case scenario is living with the pain and misery of their injuries is worse than dying. I've been in hospital rooms where someone has been on a ventilator, other equipment, just basically hanging on by machinery, and the doctors have come into the family and said, it would be best if you allow us to disconnect. And I've had some of those families say, oh, no, we can't let go. Don't do that. What they were saying was, for us, death is worse than a heartbeat with no life attached to it. See, we all have these scenarios of things that we look at and say, that would be the worst thing in this moment that could possibly happen. And we want to do everything we can to avoid that worst case, that worst moment. If I were to say, okay, give me some worst case scenarios, and we just kind of pooled together and created a list, some of these things would be on that list. Having my house burned down and all of my treasures gone. Having my identity stolen. Financial ruin. Totaling my car. Losing my job. Breaking a hip. Death taking my fill in the blank. Becoming disabled, being molested, public humiliation, going to prison, a terrorist attack, failing in school, being diagnosed with an incurable disease. That's just a minor list of things that we could probably come up with, of things that we could probably go into. What about our children and grandchildren? We could come up with a whole nother list for them. What about our husband, wife? We could come up with a whole nother list for them. It's easy for us to kind of have in the back of our mind, this would be the worst thing that could happen. If you went through the Bible and asked some of the old guys there, what's your worst case scenario? What do you think would be the worst thing that could happen? You ask Job, and here's what Job said. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. What Job's saying is, I can accept death from God better than I could accept separation from him. You ask David, what would be the worst case scenario? And David said, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. What David is saying, the thing that would take me to despair, the worst thing that I can imagine would be losing sight of my hope in God and trying to live my life without the promise of his presence. Then you ask Habakkuk. Say, Habakkuk, give me your scenario. What would be the worst case that you could come up with? Habakkuk said this, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. What Habakkuk says is if everything I am counting on in this life, everything that I'm counting on to come through for me doesn't come through, yet I'm still going to look to God. He's drawing out a worst case scenario and saying, if that happens, I've got a plan. I know how I'm going to react to that. In fact, you read through and what you'll find is these great men of faith settled long before they had an event to challenge that faith what they were going to do if it happened. It's called having a contingency plan in place. What am I going to do if this happens? Am I going to wait until that moment and decide that or am I going to have a plan? And what you'll find is every one of them had a plan in advance of the worst case scenario. They knew what they would do, and all they did then is follow into that contingency plan. Here's how you would set that up. First of all, I am not going to wait until I experience crisis and then decide how I'm going to deal with it. I'm not going to wait until the moment and then look at it and say, okay, now what am I going to do to get through this? Or how am I going to look at this and evaluate in light of my overall life? No, I can't wait until the moment and decide that. I decide in advance. I will determine in advance, in a quiet moment with no crisis, how I'm going to deal with it. When I'm not pressured by things that are stretching me in every way that I can't comfortably deal with. When crisis comes, I will declare my trust in the goodness of God. So in other words, it will become like an automatic reflex action. When it comes, I am prepared for it because I've determined in advance what I will do if this happens. If this happens, I will still declare the goodness of God. That's my plan. That if that happens, that's where I'm going to go. I will praise Him regardless of what's going on. I will not allow my circumstances to devalue God's goodness in my life. I will not judge my God by what's going on around me, and I will thank Him for who He is, even when I can't see what He's doing. You know, we're so limited in our focus, our ability to see things. We can only see what kind of fits the scope of our eyes. We don't have infinite capability. We don't have the ability to magnify things so that we can see minute details. We only see what we see. So I need to make sure I've got a plan that encompasses all of that stuff. And it is that I will declare God is good even in the midst of these things. Here's David's summary of all of this. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's his contingency plan. I will declare my God is great. I will declare He is my refuge, and He is a very present help in time of life pressing in on me, in the time of my trouble. And then he goes on and kind of says, all right, here's the worst case. That's my plan. Here's what could happen. He said, therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains quake at swelling tide. He basically says, even if all I know is washed away, I've still got God. I've still got a God to look to, that a God that still has plans for my life, a God that hasn't abandoned me and will not forsake me. I've still got that, even if I've lost out on everything else. That was David's focus on that. Open your Bible. You need to get your Bibles going a little bit. Romans 5. Find Romans 5. Because starting in Romans 5, and this is just for future reference, Romans 5, Paul begins to give probably the clearest description of how the Christian life works. He begins to carry us through the process of things that we struggle with, things that we are affected by, things that are going on inside of us and outside of us that affect how we live our Christian life. 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's an incredible study sometimes you may want to go through. But look at what he says in chapter 5, verse 2. Through Jesus, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God, God's reputation coming through. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now, stop there for just a minute. The word in doesn't mean that we exult because of our tribulations, or we are exulting because we somehow like our tribulations. It's not in any way trying to put a standard upon our tribulations that would make them delightful. It is actually a word that means in the midst of my tribulations. I will exult in the midst of my tribulations. Now, what's our tendency? I'm going to wait till this is over. And then I'll see what happens, and then I'll decide if I'm going to thank God for it or not. You know, we have to evaluate it based upon our feelings of what we think is good and bad. If it comes through the way we had hoped, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. If it turns out to come out in a way that we consider bad, we just are silent. We just keep on moving. But God doesn't give us that privilege to make the decision between what we will praise Him for and not. What he does is he says that we will exult in the midst of these tribulations. Exult means to declare our thanks to God, and by doing so, redirect our focus away from the tribulation to what God is accomplishing in our lives, even if we can't see it. You know, I cannot look at my tribulation. I cannot feel my pain. I cannot see this burden. I can't watch what's going on in my family's life. I can't look at those things and muster up a way to thank God for that. But in the midst of that, I am able to say, God, thank you that you're doing something, even though I can't see what it is. I thank you for that. A crude illustration, and I may have shared this, but there were two little boys that were asked to go into this room. The room was full of manure. First little boy went in, came out in seconds and said, "I'm not going in there. That room's full of manure." Second little boy went in, stayed and stayed and stayed. Over an hour later, they had to go in and get him. He said, they asked, why would you have stayed in here? He said, "Well, all of this manure, there had to be a pony in here somewhere." He was looking beyond what he saw and knowing there's got to be something good in the midst of this, or I wouldn't be going through it in the first place. Well, that's how we approach this. Sometimes we see it as something we've got to get out of, or we see it from a context of somehow in this, God is doing something good. Look on in the rest of Romans 5 there. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. Proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What Paul says you will discover, as you go through your tribulations, you will find out that these tribulations work out a process of growth in your life that will actually make you better when you come out of it than you were when you went into it. You may not see it. You may not be aware of it. But that's what God is doing. He is using this in a positive way in your life. Why would he do it? Well, Paul said, because he loves you. He loves you enough to allow you to go through these things because he knows the benefit on the other side. Turn to Hebrews. This is our main verse. Turn to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. This is the verse that the whole message is based on. Hebrews 13:5. The writer says, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. You see, the writer of Hebrews understood there are going to be times for us to thank God in the midst of our tribulations. It's going to be costly. It's going to hurt to say thanks. You know, that's what a sacrifice is. There was an offering that we would willingly give to God. There was also a sacrifice that was painful to give. It costs something. Whenever you sacrifice for someone else, you're taking something away from yourself. Is that me? Okay, my battery just went to put. I'm gonna go with this one. You got me on the white? Got me? Okay, thank you, ma'am. When we give a sacrifice, somebody's got to pay. You know, somebody's not getting away with it. You know, there's a cost attached to that. So the writer of Hebrews said there's going to be times in giving thanks to God that it's going to hurt more to say thanks than it is maybe going through what you're going through. Because you know it's right and you know it's required, but at the very same time, something inside is saying, you know, this doesn't feel right because I'm in the midst of it instead of going through it later. A missionary to India told this story. He said, "I was a medical missionary for many years in India. I served in a region where there was progressive blindness. People were born with healthy vision, but there was something in that area that would get into their eyes and cause people to lose their sight as they matured. But I developed a process that could arrest the progressive blindness. So people came and I performed the operation. When they left, they realized that they would have become blind, but now they were going to be able to see for the rest of their lives. But they never said thank you because that phrase was not in their dialect. Instead, they spoke a word that meant, 'I will tell your name.' Wherever they went, they would speak of their eyesight and tell of my name." See, that's what thanks is. It is a matter of saying, "God, you're in this. I declare your presence in my life in this moment, and I give you thanks for that privilege.
I'm not walking through this alone. I am not abandoned. I am not being punished. I am going through tough times, and you're with me. Why did David take the time in Psalm 23 to say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil"? Because the next phrase summarizes life. Because you are with me. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to evaluate the valley. I'm just going to go through it, and I'm going to know that you're with me. That's what we do in offering our thanks to God. Suddenly we realize that God has been so good to us, we can't keep it inside anymore. And from the depths of our being, we shout our joy, speaking the very name of the Lord. Our thanks is our praise. Now, when you add, though, the word sacrifice to praise that the writer of Hebrews did, you're changing the coloring of that expression. Giving thanks, praising God, and then adding sacrifice in there, you're taking it a whole other direction. Sacrifice to praise. We shout to our God even when it hurts to say the words, even when we don't feel like praising, or even when it might be wrong to consider praising Him in that moment. Sacrifice becomes the objective. Now, one of the things about the cost of sacrificing is I am losing my right to complain. If I am sacrificing praise to God and saying thanks to Him in the middle of my tribulation, then I can't complain because I've already turned this moment to God, and somehow I say, "God, you are in this." I lose my right to complain. I also lose my right to justify my anger that this is going on. I can't be angry if I have submitted this moment to God, because God is the one carrying me through this. I've also submitted my right to decide whether this is good or bad. I literally have to put it all on hold and wait to see how God works it out. And then also I have to surrender my right to try to live by my sight rather than by faith. Look over at Hebrews 12:2, since you're in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:2. When we look at what Jesus did dying on the cross, many would say, "Oh, worst thing that could possibly have happened was Jesus to die." If you read the rest of the book, you find out that was the best thing that He could possibly have done, that's why He came. It was all in the plan. And so you look at His death not as a something someone did to Him, but you look at what He did in order to take care of our lives. The writer of Hebrews says, 12:2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This scenario, here you go, the scenario of the worst day in Jesus' life is only in our imaginations, not His. He endured that suffering because of how it demonstrated God's goodness in the land of the living. It showed us the extent to which God would go in touching our lives with His grace. It established His trustworthiness. It says to us there is no worst case scenario. For in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, God's goodness will prevail. You see, you look at Jesus' life and there's so many things that, "Oh, that shouldn't have happened. That was so rude of them. Why could they do that?" Then you step back and you look at what God was accomplishing through the things He went through. And you say, "Wow, by His affliction, I am touched. I am made well. My life is made whole." When we define our affliction by the moment, we're not going to find a place for thanks. If we just look at a slice of what I'm going through right now, I'm probably not going to find room to put thanks in there. But if I'll step back away from the moment, just step back a little bit, and I'll look at this perspective that there is a God who is in charge of my life and working all things out according to the counsel of His will, I've got room to say thanks. Thank you, God, for what You're doing. The goodness of God in our lives, will be able to offer up our thanks even if it has to come out as a sacrifice of praise. Rick, come up. I've asked Rick to sing a particular song for us this morning. This is Rick Nash. He's been coming here for about a month. got this song that I want him to sing, and I want you to listen and see if this summarizes the whole message this morning.
Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. He didn't leave us room to determine whether these circumstances considered that we're going through were fitting in that all. He didn't give us the right to determine what was a good time and what was not. He said, this is God's will for you in Christ. Our praise can't come only from those moments when we decide everything is good in our lives. We're to give thanks in all circumstances. To be able to do so, some of that thanks will have to come as a sacrifice of thanks. I want us to close out this morning with that as maybe a moment for you to maybe run through a quick inventory of things that are going on in your life and your family. Just kind of run through and look at things that are the events of your life right now. You don't thank God for it, but thank God in it that He is still God of your life. So let's continue to do that. Let's pray together. Father, as we spend this moment just kind of examining our hearts a little bit, Lord, we realize there are things in our lives that we are going through that
are creating tremendous stress and struggle for us. And Father, we admit we don't like it. And we find it hard to give You thanks in the midst of that. But Lord, You told us that that's what we're responsible to do in all circumstances, to give You thanks. So Lord, help us to be able to see this morning how to do that. How to let our praise come from something that can't be touched by our circumstances. A place deep within us that You protect as a point of connection between us and You. Where we can, in that place, say, God, thank You for who You are and what You're doing. In spite of what I see, in spite of what I feel. God, it is only right that we people who have been blessed so much be thankful people for all that's going on in our lives. Father, thank You for this morning, for reminding us of Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.